invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here in this first chapter of this Gospel, the Apostle is introducing us to Jesus in a variety of ways. In the context of our text this evening, where we're going to begin at verse 35 and read through the end of verse 51, is the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, reading through verse 51. Hear God's word. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, if you've ever done any door-to-door witnessing, you know how difficult it can be. While I was attending Covenant College on Lookout Mountain in Georgia, I was part of a group of students who would go down into the housing projects in Chattanooga to share the gospel. And though a few folks let us into their homes, the vast majority wouldn't speak to us at all. We were jeered, we were cursed, and on one occasion, we had beer bottles thrown at us. And I still remember the comments of one particular woman. And she said with no little hostility, "Why are you down here? You don't belong here. Go back up on that mountain and do your preaching to the rich folk up there. They need it worse than we do." Well, that sort of encounter explains why many Christians dread shedding their faith. It can be very unpleasant and seemingly unproductive. And yet Christ calls His church to go out and to make disciples. And He calls His followers, He calls you and me, to let our light shine before men. And so as individual believers and as a congregation and as a federation, your and my mission is to lead others to the Lord. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, our text this evening shows us that it consists of at least three things. And so, first of all, note with me that leading people to the Lord involves a personal interest in others. A personal interest in others. And you need to have a personal and passionate interest, first of all, in Jesus Christ. Throughout the first chapter here in this Gospel of John, we find people who are intensely interested in Jesus. It's an interest that draws them irresistibly to Him. John the Baptist, Andrew and Philip, Peter and Nathaniel. But it's the gospel writer himself, Andrew's unnamed companion, whose love for Christ leaps off the page. A love and awe that John expresses with a burst of titles and descriptions of Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate Word. He is Creator. He is Light. He is the one and only. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Christ. He is Rabbi, Prophet, Lord, Ladder, the King of Israel, Son of God, and Son of Man. And when you look at these titles, you see that John is confessing and proclaiming Jesus to be his Creator, his Messiah and Savior, his King, and his God. For John, Jesus is his all in all, his everything. By the Holy Spirit, John is transfixed by and enthralled with Jesus. He's become the center of the gospel writer's world. Looking in verses 35 and 36, he writes again, "The next day John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus." And now this is John the Baptist. "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So here it is that John the Baptist points two of his disciples to Jesus. And yes, the one was Andrew, but this other one, the unnamed one, is almost certainly John, the author of this gospel. And as you put together the gospel accounts, you realize that John was almost certainly the first cousin of Jesus on his mother Salome's side. So both John the Baptist and John, the author of the gospel, were related to Jesus. But here we find that the gospel writer comes to see Jesus in an entirely new way. Here we find that he recognizes Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. And he responds accordingly, casting in his lot with Christ. Verse 39, "Jesus said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. So those who lead others to the Lord are those who personally know, trust, and love Jesus. He is the center of their world and life. They live for Him. They work for Him. They speak of Him. Are you ever so excited about Jesus that you long to tell others all about Him? Does that ever describe you? Does that ever describe most Christians? But those who lead others to the Lord not only have a personal interest in Jesus, but they have a personal interest in and compassion for those who haven't yet met the Lord. And so we find here in our text tonight, John the Baptist had such an interest. Again, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And so here we find that John the Baptist had such an interest in others. But likewise is the case with Andrew, verse 41. He, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then in verse 48, we find that this is true of Philip as well. This is Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "How can you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Philip also had concern for others. And in each case, we find them reaching out. Each case, they draw or call others to Jesus because they care about these individuals. They care about their eternal destination. They want to share their Savior with their loved ones. They want to share God's grace and goodness and their joy. The Lord calls and equips pastors and missionaries and evangelists to witness to those outside our circles. And we as His people are to support that work of outreach through our prayers and through our giving. But the Lord has placed each one of us in a circle of people, folks we know and care about, family members, friends, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, people with whom we're connected in some way. These are people we are to have a personal interest in. Folks who we believe are saved or are not. So ask yourself tonight, who do you know and care about who's not a believer, who's not a Christian? I encourage you to jot down some names today and put it in your Bible, perhaps, or in your devotional book. You see, those who have a warm and personal and affectionate faith in Jesus Christ will also want to share Him with those near to them, those within their circles of family, friends, and acquaintances. Leading others to the Lord begins with a personal interest in Christ Himself, which leads in turn then to concern for the lost around us. Well, secondly, leading others to the Lord also involves a personal introduction, a personal introduction. And again, in our text tonight, we find two such personal introductions. The first is found in verse 41. So he first found his own brother Simon, this is Andrew, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And then dropping down to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So after meeting Jesus, both Andrew and Philip hurry away to bring others to Him. And from their words and the way they're phrasing things, you can sense that they are so excited. In fact, you can almost see Andrew hopping around, tugging on Peter's arm. Those who have just met Jesus in a saving way have an almost irresistible inclination to introduce Him to others. Now, of course, our keep your religion to yourself culture has little or no patience for such enthusiasm. And under that kind of pressure, and we all feel it, it's easy to lay low and wait for people to come to us. And God does bring them to us. People who've noticed the way we live, people who notice our integrity, the quality of our work, the way we rely upon the Lord in a crisis, the humble and honest way we address our sins, our failings, our struggles, our love and kindness toward a difficult or needy person, our willingness to forgive wrongs committed against us. Our most effective witnessing often takes place when we don't even realize we're doing it. Godliness is indeed eloquent. And so the words from Peter's first epistle, where he writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Chapter 3, verse 15. But having said that, there are also times that we must take the initiative and go to those who need to meet Jesus. Doing so out of love and with lots of prayer, with wisdom and discretion, sincerity and enthusiasm. Pray for opportunities and then the will to do so. Well, there's something else to notice about these two introductions, and that is their simplicity. Verse 41, Andrew simply says, "We have found the Messiah." And in verse 44, Philip says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Jonah." In each case, it's just a few simple words. There's no long sermon or lecture or diatribe. It isn't complicated. You know, sometimes we think that witnessing is something that's restricted to the professionals, those who are highly trained. But as you see here from Philip and Andrew's introductions, they could have been given by even a very young child. And so, boys and girls, you too can introduce someone to Jesus just as well, or perhaps better than even an adult. Just tell them about your Savior and about what He has done for you. Invite them to church. And young people, young adults, talk about the Lord and your hope in Him with your non-Christian friends or the friends of your friends. Maybe it's classmates or co-workers. Pray for opportunities and then seize those opportunities. It's not complicated. J.I. Packer, biblical scholar and author who wrote that wonderful and rich book, Knowing God, that theologian summarized the gospel as God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Indeed, at its core, the message of the gospel is that God graciously saves sinners through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a simple introduction will do. I have personally seen an entire family brought to faith, brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, where a single, simple invitation to a worship service began a string of Spirit-wrought conversions. It was just one single invitation. Remember, we don't change hearts. We don't convert people. That's God's sovereign work. And it was Jesus Himself who made Peter and Nathanael and all the rest His disciples. And notice also how Philip uses Christ's own words, come and see. Compare verse 46 to verse 36. The words are identical. And the point there is to be sure to use the Bible. Be sure to use God's word when you call people to Christ. And there are so many wonderful, simple, clear texts to use. For example, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. And of course, that wonderful, familiar verse from John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or more simple still, the words of Acts 16, verse 31. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, we also need to be sure that the one we're introducing to Christ understands what we are saying. And here in chapter 1, we find the Apostle John carefully explaining what his readers may not initially understand. As you glance through these verses, you see that he explains the meaning of rabbi, the meaning of Messiah, and the meaning of Cephas. Christ's summons to make disciples begins with a very simple gospel call, but it goes beyond it, doesn't it? Discipleship also entails adding solid food to milk. Hebrews 5, verse 12. So if you give someone a Bible, make sure it's a translation that they can readily understand. And be ready, as much as you are able, to ask any questions they might have. Questions perhaps regarding God, or Christ, or creation, or sin, forgiveness, faith, atonement, heaven. Listen carefully to their questions and concerns. Be patient with them. And try to understand where this person is coming from. And without defensiveness or dismissiveness, but with prayerfulness, bring God's word to them. And so leading people to the Lord involves a personal interest in others. It also involves a personal introduction to our Savior. But thirdly, notice that leading others to the Lord involves a personal investment. A personal investment. As we read these verses together, I trust that you saw how Andrew and Philip didn't just simply invite Peter and Nathanael to meet Jesus. They didn't just send him off to the Messiah. No, they walked side by side with them in this introduction. And in doing so, they were risking their reputations. And they willingly endured skepticism and possible rejection. Something that's clear in verse 48, where Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Of course, this is in response to Nathanael's skepticism as to whether anything good could come out of Nazareth. Philip had to pull Nathanael through his skepticism to bring him to Christ, and that's what he did. And from that point on, these men, Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael, they followed Jesus together. They followed the Lord together. Bringing a loved one to Jesus marks but the beginning of a lifelong journey. A journey that God's people travel together. It's the we of those invitations that are found in verses 41 and 45. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one Moses spoke about in the law. That we being the community of believers. This community that journeys through life together, supporting one another. And it's this that lies behind the ministries and outreaches of your church and of our federation. Jesus' call and example to love people where they are and to disciple them to where He wants them to be. Such discipleship requires an investment of time, effort, resources, togetherness as the body of Christ. Indeed, the Lord has called us to make disciples of Himself and not just decisions for Christ. So you must be willing to walk alongside of those you've introduced to Jesus, explaining, encouraging, exhorting, being a mentor and a model for them, as Paul was. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Could you say that? Can I say that? Something to think about. Well, such a personal investment is linked to the spiritual struggles and setbacks of converts. And you sense this in Jesus' words spoken to and about Peter in verse 42, where he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, those words call to mind not only Peter's rapid rise to prominence and leadership, as well as his bold pronouncements concerning Christ, but also his many setbacks and stumbles. Boys and girls, you remember how he sank beneath the waves on the Sea of Galilee. Remember how he rebuked Jesus. And later on, of course, we all remember his terrible denials in the high priest's courtyard. And later still, his aversion to Gentiles exposed by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Now, the Apostle Peter's life and ministry were a roller coaster of highs and lows, with the terrors and sorrows of Gethsemane and Calvary, the joys and triumphs of Resurrection Sunday and that glorious Pentecost, and decades of missionary journeys and sufferings, leading eventually to martyrdom. And that's the life of just one of Jesus' disciples. See, Andrew had no idea what he was getting himself into when he introduced Peter to Christ. So leading others to the Lord requires a weighty investment of one's time and energy and care. An investment that also demands some degree of costly self-denial. Something that's evident early on in our text this evening. Beginning in verse 35, John writes, "Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So by introducing these two disciples to Jesus, John was emptying his own influence and his own ranks. For Jesus to be exalted, John had to diminish. "Christ must increase," he said. "I must decrease." Discipleship is often hard on one's ego, as disciples commonly overtake the one discipling them. And yet we find Andrew and Philip continuing to lead others to the Lord throughout Christ's ministry and, of course, beyond. Later in John's Gospel, just before Christ's Passion, it was this same pair who brought a group of Greeks to Jesus, introducing them to our Savior. John 12, verses 20 through 22. So are you willing to personally invest yourself in others, doing so for God's glory and for their everlasting good? How about making a personal resolution to share the gospel with a different person each month of this year? Or how about 5 or 10 people before 2018 concludes? Or how about sharing our blessed Savior and what He's done for you with one person. With one person. Remember, the results are in the Lord's hands. It is He who saves. And yet He uses means. He'll use your personal interests. He'll use your personal introductions. And He'll use your personal investment to His glory, to the good of others, and to the good of Christ's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, by Your Holy Spirit, grant us the grace, the desire, and the strength to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise You, our Father in heaven. We ask that You would use us as individuals and as a congregation to lead many to You through our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His blessed and beautiful name we pray. Amen.